Blog Talk Radio.
An old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. He tells his grandson, "A fight is going on inside me, and this is a terrible fight. You see, this fight is between two wolves. One wolf is evil. It is anger, envy, sorrow, full of regret and greed, with arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority. It lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. But the other wolf," he continues, "the other wolf is good. This wolf is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, full of humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. This same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too." And the grandson, he sat there and thought about this for a minute, and he looked up and asked his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "It's the wolf you feed."
Lord, it's so hard living this life, a constant struggle each and every day. Some wonder why I'd rather die than to continue living this way. Many are blind and cannot find the truth, 'cause no one seems to really know. But I won't accept that this is how it's gonna be. Therefore, you got to let me and my people go. 'Cause I wanna be free, completely free. Lord, won't you please come and save me?
Wake up, goddammit!
Good morning. It all just depends on what part of the world you are listening. Bienvenidos, K-Town. Namaste, O-Key, and welcome, welcome, welcome to another episode of the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. My name is Will Green, holding down one half of our hosts and duties, live every Monday and Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, only on Blog Talk Radio. Holding down the other half of our hosts and duties, some call him the Lions Historian, others call him Unc. I just simply call him my best friend because he's my dad, Bill Green. What's happening, Daddy-O? How you doing tonight? Is it too early to tell? Ha, 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 ha.
You took away my punchline. So everything is everything.
Right on.
How you doing, man?
Doing good. I'm doing good. Well, yeah, you know, man, I'm okay. I haven't told you yet, but I got the call back from the mechanic. It's not looking good for you, man. It's not looking good.
Really?
Yeah, it's not looking good. But you know, as they say, this too shall pass, and you know, we'll figure out something. But yeah,
is it movable or is it locked up?
It's not locked up, but I'm only operating. I got a piston that's not functioning properly.
Okay.
So it just kind of jacks everything up, you know. So, you know, I got AAA, so I can tow it.
So, oh, you can't even drive it? Wow.
I wouldn't want to. Okay. You know, I wouldn't want to. I got it from Riverdale all the way to 31st and Austin. And then I got it to Villa Park, and so I don't want to keep pushing it, you know, eventually.
No, I got you. Yeah.
Yeah, it will lock up, but need a new engine.
This is
what it is.
Trade in an option?
It is an option. And I want to apologize to you for the other day. I was just having sentimental moments with that vehicle, you know, because that was the first ride that I earned, you know, based on like, you know, my job and have an income and I was able to, you know, pay monthly payments, you know, so it was a little sentimental type of thing with that ride. And at the time when you were mentioned it, Sue was saying it at the same time. And I was like, I don't want to trade it in, you know.
I understand.
I want to keep it.
Especially when you only had a year to go before it was paid off. I hear you. And you had a plan to pay it off. Yeah, I hear you.
Yeah.
I think among the millions.
There's millions.
Of those out there listening, I bet the majority can definitely relate to that, you know. Yeah. Rides aren't made to last these days.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I have to remember that it's a thing, you know. It helps me to, you know, provide income and things like that. But there are other means that I could do, you know, things that I can do as well. And it's, you know, me and things and holding on to stuff, man. You know, I'll find a reason to hold on to something from 2004, you know. So,
a napkin.
A napkin.
Right,
a receipt,
on, man.
An
right
envelope.
Yeah.
You know, so I wanted to, I forgot to tell you in our pre-show, but I just want to, you know, let you know, so you can imagine the kind of emotion up and down a little bit. But I mean, you know, I'm good. I'm good today.
Yeah.
I'm good.
Yeah, right on. Well, yeah. Hopefully you could tell by my previous comments that I wasn't taking anything personal, you know, that I was leaving it to you. I wasn't going to pick it up, you know, because, you know, I know sometimes, you know, we just don't like the unexpected, and the unexpected hardly ever comes at a convenient time. So right on.
Yeah, especially
when
you're working hard.
Thank you for stretching yourself out that far. But believe me, no apology was necessary, man.
Yeah,
you know, especially when it comes to rides letting us down. Lord knows how many times have I experienced that. And we don't need to hear me go through that list and itinerary of failures to negotiate, you know.
Yeah, and then we'll be just talking about vehicles and cars all night,
right.
You know. So.
No lie, man. You know, so, you know, what's important is that, you know, you sound like you work your way to a place of manageability, you know. So that to me in the end is all that counts, you know, just getting to a place of acceptance, I guess is the word.
Yeah, until the rent is due.
Yeah, now here we go again, right? Amen. Yeah. But, yeah. That's all right, though, man. Yeah.
Yeah.
So due diligence,
So, yeah.
Well, just tell everybody to call in and let's move on.
Y'all know what to do. But, you know, if this is your first time listening to the Greenhouse Effect Radio Show, or maybe your 450th time listening to the show, as always, we want to make sure that you all are aware of a few things before Dad and I jump into the meat of the show for tonight. As always, we want to make sure, number one, that you've got a pen and pad, a pencil and paper, a post-it note, a marker, the back of an envelope, or as Dad's favorite, a napkin. What it is, we just want to make sure that you've got something to write with, because maybe you've got questions, maybe you've got a comment, maybe you might even pick up something from our discussion from tonight's show. We want to make sure you don't miss anything. And if you don't have a pen and pad, then use your little notes on your phone. I don't know. But, you know, we just try to provide reference, you know, information through our discussions. We talk some history references here and there. You know, maybe you want to look something up to prove us wrong. That's cool, too. Grab something to write.
Mm-hmm.
So on our live shows, Mondays and Wednesday nights, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, we have different ways that you can also engage with us. Maybe you want to ask us live those questions, or post a comment, or just give us a shout out. So there's a few ways that you can get in touch with us directly or in our live show here, like talk radio shows. We have a call-in number. By now, I'm sure you've got something to write with. So you're asking what that number is. I'm glad you asked it. So our number here is 516-453-6094. Again, 516-453-6094. And when you're ready to chime in, press the 1 button on your keypad, and we'll bring you into the show as soon as we can. Maybe you don't want to call in. You're feeling a little uncomfortable about your voice being live on the air. That's cool. We've got a chat room on the Blog Talk Radio site, blogtalkradio.com/thegreenhousefx, the letter FX. And with your free Blog Talk Radio profile, you can engage with us directly in the chat room. What's good, Adam? I see you. And mm-hmm. finally, we have our Facebook event page that we always set up, so you can always have some discussions with us directly on the Facebook page as well. That's our due diligence from the Greenhouse Effect Radio Show.
Man, I tell you, man, polished as it can come, man. You've turned coal into diamonds, brother. Way to go.
Pressing hard. Yeah.
Way to go. Yeah. So, where are we?
Holy moly. I mean, you know, Wednesday to Monday, that's mm-hmm. This can be quite a long time for things to happen, you know?
Man. And all of it in between, right? You know what I'm really kind of, and here I go, I'm off the beaten path already. I'm stunned. You and I were talking the other day just in passing, but today I didn't realize that whole issue with Tim Anderson had reached epic proportions. I mean, everybody I talk to is talking about that. I had no idea, you know, it had exploded on the social scene like it has. And every opinion, of course, has caused me to pause and reflect on every opinion, most of which, like what you raised, that I didn't consider, you know. So, and now why am I even bringing that up? Because this theme of racism, you know, is such a volatile theme right now. It's almost like people have never talked about or experienced it from a social or from a political or from a media perspective before. It's like, where y'all been? Why are you talking like, you know, oh my God, racism?
Gasp. Clutch my pearls.
Like, yeah, I'm tripping,
goodness.
Man. You know, I'm tripping. But at the same time, I'm realizing, you know, what the impact of conditioning and conditioned response can be. Now, I know I'm using a term, conditioned response. And if I can, right quick, that's a defense mechanism. And defense mechanisms are unconscious behaviors designed to protect one's ego from harm. So these conditioned responses are ways we've learned to negotiate life's issues, especially the convoluted and difficult conversations. You know, it's not an easy task for Black folks in America to be the initiator of dialogue in regards to racist issues. Example, case in point, Black Lives Matter. You know, what's so horrible about saying that? But man, what it stirred up is like, is there a slave revolt going on? Yeah, people reacted, still reacted. I mean, and Black Lives Matter are still under attack. You know, like, how dare them raise over millions of dollars, you know? It must be corrupt. People wouldn't be sending that kind of money to this organization. I mean, help me out here, man. Let me shut up for a second, get out the way. Help an old man understand what the hell is going on.
I actually was hoping that you could kind of break down a little bit on what happened with Tim Anderson and Josh Donaldson.
Well, you go ahead, man. You know, you take a swing at it.
Well, recently, for those that aren't...
No pun intended.
Aware, yeah. That's a good one, though. Take a swing at it. Nice. For those that aren't aware, this past weekend, right? It just happened.
Yeah.
So the White Sox, the Chicago White Sox.
I think Friday, in fact, yeah.
The Chicago White Sox baseball team was visiting the New York Yankees. And during the game, the White Sox hitter, this White Sox player named Tim Anderson, who is Black. We have to set up the whole thing here. Who is Black? And the player on the Yankees, Josh Donaldson, who is white, got into a physical altercation. What happened during the game, Josh Donaldson kept calling Tim Anderson Jackie. What's up, Jackie? What's up, Jackie? In reference to Jackie Robinson. So, you know, so what's the big deal? It seems like, yeah, that's racism. So let's hold on before we start passing judgment. So back in 2019, Tim Anderson, in an interview with Sports Illustrated, he told them, he said that, I kind of feel like today's Jackie Robinson because he changed the game, and I feel like I'm getting to a point where I need to change the game. So with that reference, Donaldson kept calling him Jackie. I'm sorry.
I know. We're not supposed to be laughing.
So I guess my man Tim forgot about this interview with Sports Illustrated. I'm sure he was feeling himself at the time, you know, and why when he said this. But Donaldson, you know, remembered this interview, you know, and I'm assuming, I don't know Tim's stats for this game or how he's been doing. But I'm assuming that it was a jab at his ability of the game at this particular time, this past weekend, you know. So anyway, there was a brawl, and Tim Anderson and all his supporters, including Tony La Russa, is saying that the manager of the White Sox is saying that Josh Donaldson's remarks is racist, that it should be labeled as racist.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Yeah. There it is.
So that's what
there it is.
There it is.
Yeah. Now, and depending on who tells the story, right? Because I was talking to your cousin Marty today.
Right.
And, you know, like he jumped right into it. And he said, you know, Donaldson wasn't saying, hey, what's up, Jackie? You know, he was saying, hey, Jackie.
Hey, Jackie. Boy. Hey, Jackie. Hey,
you know? And so, like, depending on how the story is delivered, without that context, it would be hard for just the normal ear to detect a theme of racist innuendo or intention. But it doesn't take much, you know, to have that vocal inflection to cause that reaction, especially, you know, in an atmosphere of today, right? And understanding something about baseball and its makeup, Black ball players are... You know, not easy to be found in the major leagues these days.
American black ball players used to.
Well, that's what I mean. You know,
yeah,
that's black. You know, everybody else is whatever their cultural reference is. You know, But in America, black is black. That's what we call black Americans. You know, so we're not talking about Dominicans. We're not talking about Cubans. We're not talking about Haitians. We're not talking about Latinos or Mexicans. We're talking about black Americans are a rarity in baseball these days when black ball players dominated the major leagues from the 50s, 60s, 70s, and into parts of the 80s even. You know, so what Tim was talking about was making a cultural reference to the depleting number of black ball players in the major leagues. And I think he was defining himself as the new Jackie Robinson. But I think where Tim failed to take into consideration that if he wants to be the new Jackie Robinson, he needs to ask himself, is he prepared to take on the Jackie Robinson persona, which obviously slapping Donaldson upside his head would say no. You know, and I think the new Jackie Robinson is saying, I ain't taking that shit. You know, that the old dude did, you know, but, you know, I'm the new Jackie Robinson. So, you know, excuse my language. You know, so that, of course, is another way to approach it, I think. But, you know, it's such a volatile atmosphere right now. But it has been anyway. And it doesn't take much of a spark, it seems, these days to ignite that passionate reaction to this undefined and unhealed thing that for so long, for all my life anyway, you know, and from what I can tell from the lives of those who preceded me, has never been satisfactorily addressed, more or less healed. You know, and I understand, you know, that as I was taught in the early years of my education, that America is seen as the melting pot of the world, meaning that all cultures come here to blend. Well, okay, but they never were including slaves in that melting pot. You know, it's always been an understandable option for immigrants, and slaves have never been in that class category of immigrant. So melting pot was only for the meltable. Again, the invisibilized people just assumed that somewhere in that melting pot we were included. And if we were, we were just thrown in for flavor. All right, I'm tripping. Let me back up a little. Let me back off. So anyway, go ahead, man. I'm sorry. I kind of, you know, took you off stride there.
Well, I mean, no. So that's what happened. You know, I mean, that's the, you know, not to take a lot of time in telling the story, but,
well, it's a
you know,
story. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, but you know, so it's really interesting because now you have to define or draw the line on what is racist, what is racism, what is racist about his comment? How do you define that as being racism? Because of the tone, you know, I mean, you know, so this
the
is sports.
The inflection, what's going on?
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. You know, I
but
mean.
But you raised another point. Maybe it was psychological, like taking Tim off his game, you know?
So that's,
I mean,
that's how I saw
it.
That's how I saw it. Like, because in sports is competitive. Mm-hmm. Basketball, baseball, you know, lately everybody's been talking about, you know, back when the Bulls had their dynasty, people didn't really talk a lot about how Jordan trash talked, you know, but now. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the thing. I mean, of course, the bad boys were the bad boys, but when Jordan and the rest of the team came through with the six championships, they were like, you know, the good guys. So at that time, we didn't talk about the good guys trash talking, but it's kind of the nature, if you will, the nature of sports and competition to get inside your opponent's head, to defeat them mentally, not only physically. You know, our art of war type stuff. So I saw it as just this guy, Donaldson, jabbing, you know, messing with Tim. And I'm assuming Tim's stats haven't been good, you know, lately. So, I mean, you know, and I mean, if anything, you know, the fact that this guy, number one, remembered this interview from 3 years ago, number two, took the time to want to try to get in my head, I'm thinking like if he's trying to get in my head, then in a way that's kind of a compliment that this guy kind of fears my ability to perform on the field But
well,
again,
I'm just
in the moment, it's hard to think
go
of
ahead.
That. But I'm just saying, all that is saying to kind of support, if you will, what you were saying, that if you're going to call yourself this new Jackie Robinson, then the first thing you have to do is realize that, you know, you're going to get tested.
Yeah.
But
we can't deny the history of the situation. You know, Jackie Robinson was anything but challenged to racial epithets and abusive behavior to throw him off his game. You know, the intent was clear. And I believe that this dude Donaldson's intent was clear, you know, that that it was racist by its intention, regardless of, you know, the idea of throwing him off his game. Even that suggests a racist attitude. I can throw this at him and this might throw him off his game. Well, you know, wow, that kind of opens the gates for anybody to say anything and duck back behind, you know, the psychology of a term. That means the whole legacy of Jackie Robinson is now questionable. Were they really racist that he was dealing with? Were the signs of, you know, hang that nigga, or the things that he had to listen to, like Joe Garagiola, who was, you know, at best a 250 hitter in baseball, you know, whose career was really after baseball and announcing, who took pride in sliding into Jackie Robinson with his spikes up, like, you know, right, watch me nail that nigga. You know, now, you know, at some point we have to assume that for somebody to even take the context of the interview and to turn it into something that could be used psychologically means that he was playing the race car. You know, I mean, just to even look at it that way, to me, it's one side of the argument. But we cannot get away from the historical perspective of racism in American society. It is more than just a psychological ploy to keep black folks in their place. Obviously, that ploy has also come on the heels of people dressed in robes, hanging people as, you know, and burning the carcass with everybody standing around watching it like it's a sports event. But because we don't talk about the history of it that way, we do allow ourselves the luxury of saying, well, you know, every side has two stories. Well, okay, so let me stop, man. You know, at some point, racism in America is racism. Now, things like this are just tips of it, just little indicators of it, things of not knowing what to say. You know, even, man, we haven't helped the situation either. I'm sorry. We haven't helped the situation either by what we call each other in public,
right,
you know, and in forms of entertainment even, you know, and dialogue between, you know, black men and black women. And, you know, the racial connotations of things said might be cool among ourselves, but the listener doesn't hear it that way, you know, and the listener does use it psychologically. If y'all can call yourselves that, why are you getting mad at me for calling you that? You know, so I don't know. Go ahead, man. Once again, I'm sorry. I got in the way.
You didn't get in the way. I had my point. You had your point. I think in this regard, I think this example could be kind of a healthy way to examine, you know, to examine racism or racist comments. In my opinion, I feel that way because
I agree.
You know, again,
absolutely,
you know, we're talking
agree.
About sports and the nature of sports and the nature of its competition, mm-hmm. you know, and then we can get into all kind of other aspects of America and capitalism and why they're competitive and, you know, but, mm-hmm. but in the end, I hear what you're saying, you know, and because of the history, I mean, here we go again with the history references, the history of Jackie Robinson, the history of racism and why there is someone that we identify whose name is Jackie Robinson. Why do we identify mm-hmm. with that? Because of racism itself.
Yeah.
You know, and looking at the history of it, And still having to deal with it. But I think, again, I think this could be a healthy dialogue for people to get into and examining what defines racist language or what defines a person as being a racist or racism itself.
Yeah, well, there's the task at hand, and that's the issue that has not successfully been addressed, you know. And I believe there's a reality in this society that a racist is the last person to believe that's what they are. You know, I don't even think white supremacists think of themselves as being racist. I think they think of themselves as being white supremacists, meaning that they have the luxury of deciding and dictating who is superior and who is inferior. You know, I don't think that they think of themselves as being racist for that way, but of course everybody, you know, in ear's length of being affected by that thinks just the contrary. Nevertheless, it thrives. And you know me, it has been the foundation of this country anyway. I mean, white supremacy is not a term that just popped up in the last decade. I mean, that's the whole foundation of this country. It was founded, you know, on the platform of white supremacy. And it just wasn't called that. You know, they had other, you know, other fish to fry, you know. So, but the very context of it, look, if you take somebody in the mid-1700s, you know, the what do we call them, the Virginia Farm Cooperation or whatever they were called, you know, and one of the members uses a term, you know, to define the European as the white race, you know, that's white supremacy. That's the foundation of it. That's where it originated. And nothing was ever said and nothing was ever addressed to change that. And we had to, right before our very eyes, the creation of a race that ain't even a race. White is not a race. Negro is not a race. Yes, but in America, it's the very definition of the themes that we're talking about today. You know, what do you think? Right or wrong?
Yeah.
Help an old man out here.
I'm with you. Like I said, there's a lot of historical references to you know, all these little nuggets, or little, not nuggets, but these little knolls or knolls or whatever they call them. I can't think of the description, but it's just these little pieces that make this whole.
Yeah.
You know. And
We
have to like go in and look at these little pieces first, instead of just looking at this whole. And it's because, you know, it's connecting the dots, whatever it is that you want to call it. But I don't know. I can't get the words out to express exactly what I'm saying.
Well, because you're trying to express it, you know, white on your feet, and at the same time trying to cover 500 years, you know, of oppression. Of course, you know, it's hard to now find the words when those words have been denied, you know, a culture of people forever. You know, I mean, like the unfortunate bane, you know, or the theme of what it means to be black in America is to wait for someone else to tell you who you are. You know, only allowed to react to social policy, never to dictate it. Because to attempt to dictate social policy means to cause corruption in the system. Case in point, once again, Black Lives Matter. You know, trying to figure out another way to say that so that it doesn't offend is the greatest insult there is. Yeah, there's other ways to say it, you know, but the point is Black Lives Matter. You know, why are you offended by that? Well, because you're black and you got no business saying you matter. We did not say you do, so you don't have a right to. You have to wait till we decide you matter. Then you can say Black Lives Matter. But you can't be throwing it in our face because we're not ready to deal with that guilt. And herein lies the rub.
I'm going to need you to tone down that tone there.
Yeah.
You know, we understand
yeah.
that all lives matter, but
yeah.
we're going to need you to,
yeah.
to bring it down a little bit. You know, we're,
mm-hmm.
we're you know,
mm-hmm.
everybody matters. You know, we get it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
you know,
even that that matters that ain't even a race. Blue lives matter. That's a material. you know, that's a job choice. Yeah, it's, man, you know. But that's America. America, you know, is not ready to own its past. And all we are is reminders of the great social dysfunction that exists in our society. And just like a dysfunctional family, anybody who raises voice in the system of that dysfunction is going to be dealt with swiftly and cruelly. Shut up, you know, and will definitely be, excuse the pun, you know, blackballed. You know, you will become the black sheep. You know, you will be ostracized. You know, American society does not like its minority constituency to guilt trip it. How dare you? And you know, I hate that word, minority. You
yeah.
know, and unless that word, minority, and unless that census, the way it's designed, is redesigned, you know, we will always be dealing with the attitude of being seen as something lesser than the greater whole. You know, that's the whole context of being minority status. In any situation, it means you're lesser than the greater whole. Does it mean that majority is the dominant number? No. Apartheid South Africa proves that. You know, the controlling faction of South Africa, the white race was by white South Africans was by no means the dominant number, but they ruled with a dominant fist because they dictated social policy. And it wasn't until the people decided enough is enough. The great fear that America has today, you know, the people rose in one voice of rebellion. That's something that, you know, black folks have a little bit too many avenues of relief, you know, to even consider, do I want to give this that I have accomplished? Do I want to give this that I have earned? Do I want to give this up that I have bought, you know, for the fight of the greater whole? You know, am I ready to step out of my comfort zone? You know, well, that's the great luxury. That's sort of the black privilege, you know, of, let's say, I'm going to pick on them again, black athletes. They kind of live in a theme of black privilege, you know, where they can pick and choose their fight, you know, where a person like you, person like me, you know, a person like most of who we know, you know, live in a place of having policy dictated and having choices pretty much restricted to what may cause us to be, you know, at best arrested, at worst, of course, shot down like a dog. So that's the reality of American society, and has been that way since its founding. You know, if I may, just right quick, this book is called "And Don't Call Me a Racist." Kind of fell out of my bookshelf. I forgot I had it, and I know I kind of sprung it on you at the last minute. But I just wanted to, if you're okay, I wanted to shift into it for just a quick second. Is that cool?
Yeah, I was going to go ahead and shift anyway, so that's fine. Go for it.
You know, and I don't want to get into the crux of it yet, but I just want to talk about a cartoon that, if anybody ever gets a hold of the book, "And Don't Call Me a Racist," is written by Ella Mazel, who I'm assuming is white based on her opening sentence in the book. On page 44. Is a cartoon, and the cartoon shows this blackboard behind this person at the lectern, and on the blackboard is U.S. history, and then below it are three past presidents, Fillmore, Pierce, and Buchanan, and then and there's a conversation going on, and the person at the podium is obviously the teacher, and there's a hand raised, and he says, "No, Charles, you find the abolitionist movement, Frederick Douglass, W.E.B. Du Bois, and civil rights in the Black Studies Department. This It's U.S. history, you know. So it's like this, you know, Black studies is not a part of U.S. history, dude. So you got to go down the hall to get all that, you know. But that ain't what we're talking about. And, you know, herein lies the rub as far as I'm concerned. Never has, you know, Black studies been a recognized and teachable part of United States history. So, you know, like if we only have minority status to define a people, if we're denied, you know, a piece of the valuable part of American history, and if on even the census taking of this democratic society, we're still confined to only one or two categories of choice to check. You know, how can we ever right the wrongs of an imbalanced playing field? I just don't see how it can happen. If I'm continuously defined by census, you know, in as a race that is a minority, that means everything about me will always be piecemealed. It will always be a quota. It will always be, it will always be affirmative action. And, of course, the luxury of privilege suggests, yeah, but we can reverse that if it's not meeting our needs. It's a crazy dynamic. So why I say that the author, I'm assuming, must be white because she offers at the beginning, it's called From Me to You. It's not even intro. She says, many of us white folk go through life comfortably without being conscious of the innumerable ways in which we are automatically privileged by the luck of our racial draw. This may not make us racist, but it makes us unwittingly beneficiaries of racism. What a wonderful way to open up a book, right? And it's a collection of quotes. That's what the whole book is. It's a collection of quotes that are by mostly Black folks, but not all. You know, like there's quotes in here by Pope John Paul, you know, T.S. Eliot, and others. But they all have one thing in common. They're I'll give you an example from the Pope. Racism is a negation. Racism is a negation of the deepest identity of the human being, who is a person created in the image and likeness of God. So now, I don't know if that was directed toward the United States. Let's assume it was directed toward racism in itself as a global issue. When you bring up who is a person created in the image and likeness of God, how does a racist argue justification, or a supremacist argue justification of racial connotations when you talk about the image of God? Unless, of course, you're saying some people created by God were inferior by nature of their creation and destined to be servants to their captors, which scripture has been used in that way, which scripture can be used in any way it chooses to be used when the people who are being taught by it are not people who were taught how to read it as well. Case in point, I'm taking a risk here because I'm about to read scripture. You all right with that?
Yeah, it's all good. I've done it before. Why not?
Okay. In Genesis, right? And I'm talking about the King James Version. And I prefer the King James Version because it's so poetic in its expressions that it requires personal interpretation to hopefully get the point. That's what I believe. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29, jumping around, but in essence, that's where it's coming from. And it talks about, starting with verse 18, Noah's drunkenness. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. That's kind of deep in itself. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, you know, other times people don't think of Noah as being something more than the dude who built the ark. Most people don't think of Noah as being a sailor. Most people don't think of him as one who knew how to let's say, negotiate the waters. But also, you know, by habitat, you know, the dude drank. And so, he drank himself into a drunken sleep slumber. And so moving on to verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, I repeat it again, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, told his two brothers, hey, Pop is laying there butt naked and drunk. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. So they went backward. They didn't even look at him. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan will be his servant. Now, I don't know if you've ever been drunk. You know, I have. And I don't know if you ever woke up with a hangover. I have. And I tell you, I'm one evil son of a bitch when I wake up with a hangover. And, you know, and I'm going to cuss everything moving if it's disturbing my headache. So my man wakes up and he's pissed. And he cussed out his son. Have I ever cussed you out? I'm sure I probably have. Maybe we've even cussed out each other. But I don't think, though, that I ever cussed you out in a hangover.
No.
I sure have cussed out a whole lot of people.
No.
Most of them have left, fleeing into the night as a result of it, you know. But my point is, this is what had been used as a means of convincing slaves that slavery was justified in the eyes of the Lord. And if you don't have the ability to read what you just heard, you have no choice to accept from your captors that is true, because after all, they know what they're talking about, because they're speaking from this thing that I don't have any understanding of its magic, and I just have to take my captors at their word. That is the beginning of this dynamic of psychological control, you know, that we're still under we're still under the hypnotic effect of, with the trance. We're still living the trance of, you know, of slavery in relation to the idea of God being cool with it. Because, again, it's what we were taught, and we were never taught to read what we're hearing. You know, now, that might be a little thick. I realize that. But at the same time, some things cannot be denied, like what Frederick Douglass wrote in his Narrative of a Slave, as written by himself. Weekend drinking was a norm established by the master. At the conclusion of working fields, sometimes 6 or 7 days a week, it was common practice for the master to allow slaves to indulge to their heart's content. In addition, slaves were then required to drag themselves to Sunday service to hear the false teachings from the Bible in Genesis about slave-owning ministers, about Noah and the curse he put upon his youngest son, Ham, that his descendants would be the slave to their brothers. You know, and if Frederick Douglass is writing about it, from the time that he lived and experienced, I, given the choice between the Narrative of a Slave master and the experience of a slave himself, have no recourse but to lean toward the experience of the slave. Now, excuse me for my prejudice in that regard, but I don't see any other option but me to assume, therefore, it's been a plot all the time, you know, to keep those captive in American soil always beholden to their captor. So help me out here, bro. Help me understand where I'm going wrong with this.
help you to understand.
Yeah, if my thinking is somewhat strange, belligerent, you know, or what's the other word? Is, you know, hostile. Am I a threat to American society because I can read? You know, am I a threat to American society because I pick up the sword, you know, meaning the Bible, and reading from the Bible and cross-referencing it with the experience of a self-freed slave, and also able to understand the dictates of this very society that we live in today? Am I a threat to the culture of Americanism by trying to point out the importance of teaching history as it's impacted on American society? I think, I'm sorry, I'm not even letting you answer. I think, I don't know, but I think collectively, if this country was ever taught its truth, then the flagrant racist attitudes of those inconsistent with the history that the society is being taught would single themselves out just by their behavior, and therefore ostracize themselves from having any input and influence on the dictates of whatever social policy would be in this society. You know, in other words, if we're not going to teach the true history of this country, how in the world can we expect this country to change? And that is my question. If we don't teach the true history of this country, and we're only talking about five, I mean, this country's too young not to have its history not be known. You know, even though I know we're a very disposable society, and anything that stays on the shelf for 70 years, meaning the shelf of life, is outdated, you know, needs to be thrown out. You know, one thing we do not do in America, we do not cherish, we do not savor, we do not covet and protect our elders. I mean, I'm so blessed to live under the roof of the house I live in today with my nephew Ray, and knowing that the collective conscience of my sons, you know, would never, even in spite of the fact that I know the hell out of all y'all, you know, I can't even begin to tell you the reverent respect that each of you give me, you know, and what that does for my soul. You know, that is the thing that, if anything at all, I would want to leave as a legacy for Black America, you know, to treat with reverence the elders of the tribe, because one day you're going to be the elder. You know, one day you're going to be at the top, and one day you may not have, you know, the social, economic, or material resources, you know, to take care of everybody. One day you may have to be the one to be taken care of, and I don't think there's anything more graceful, you know, than allow a person of seasoned years to be dealt with as if there's something of value still in you beyond the reach of material resource that I'll always be able to capitalize from. That is what you have experienced in life. I hope that one day becomes the continuous legacy handed down throughout the generations, that it doesn't get lost, you know, in the guise or in the distortion, you know, of a material gain. I understand it. I really do, especially in this cosmic economy that we live in this place called America. You know, we define so many aspects of who we are and so many themes of success based on gain, material, financial. I understand that. You know, that's the nature of how this country was built, snatched right out from the rug of its original inhabitants and called and justified by calling it industrial progress. You know, or what we talked about, manifest destiny. It's our God-given right to take shit from people, whether they like it or not in this country. I'm sorry, man. I'm turning this into a real potty mouth. I apologize, man. Go ahead. I'm gonna shut up, man. Anybody in the queue? Ah, see, there is a number I don't recognize.
Before we wrap things up and acknowledge the cue. Well, you know, this is one of the reasons why, you know, I wanted to put this type of show together with you was just for that, you know, with the acknowledging, you know, the elders' point of views, acknowledging, you know, before my generation and acknowledging history to see where we are and see where we're going, of course. You know, I think we all know now that the art of dialogue and the art of conversations have changed through convenience and technology, et cetera, et cetera. But I think that there are some traditions that should continue, you know. So, you know, I always see this opportunity as a way of continuing traditions, but in a different way, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, before there was stories passed down, you know, from the elders to the youngins, if you will, the griots or whoever were the people that provided the history, you know, the knowledge that needed to be passed down. So now, you know, we're using the technology that is kind of hindered our ability to communicate. So, you know, and also the ability to communicate with others, not just me and you.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'm just saying, you know, I'm acknowledging what you're saying and all the more reason why I'm grateful for these opportunities to, you know, to do this.
So, does
wanting to understand and to be of equal value in this country, is that a bad thing? Of course not. You know, that's the American dream, right? It's just that the dream doesn't really include us. You know, I mean, we're kind of there, you know, but, you know, 3/5 of the way there, but, you know, not completely, you know, and whether it sounds like a cop out or we just complaining all the time or crying or whatever. I mean, the truth is the truth and that's what it is. I mean, we can continue to stay in, I like your phrase in this malaise, that things are getting better and things are getting better, you know, that change takes time. Yes, change takes time. But, you know, what happens in between? I mean, look at 3 years ago, just 3 years ago,
mm-hmm.
when everybody was locked down, mm-hmm. man, so many people were so mm-hmm. creative. There were so many different ways that we were finding that we could, you know, so many skill sets that we were learning about. So many things that we learned about ourselves, you know, and you know, we figured out ways that we could, you know, work from home. We could figure out ways that, you know, we could do video calls and see family we haven't talked to. Yeah. You know, it was so many different things that we were doing.
Yeah, right on.
You know, to positively survive. But now it's like, you know, so what? No, it's all good. We are back to normal now, you know, so we're just going to go back and doing what we've been doing. But it's not normal anymore. The only thing that continues to stay normal is the way that our country continues to divide itself.
Yeah.
You know, the way that we continue to fight and bicker with each other.
The new normal. Yeah.
That's the same normal.
And it's the same normal, but we call it normal to contend with it as if it is. Yeah, go ahead on, man.
So I just wanted to just put that out there. You know, I'm looking at these like Facebook memories and 3 years mm-hmm. ago, you know, it's like, holy cow, man, we were so creative, you know, for just very short span of time on how we could continue to survive, take care of our family, and still engage and socialize with our families and at least make sure everybody was taken care of.
Yeah.
But now it's
collectively.
Collectively.
You know. Which sung to my heart because it spoke of the time I was raised. That's how we did it. I know.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
But we utilize, the only difference is that we now have more technology and a way to do it. You know, that's all I'm saying. You know,
No, that's a whole lot more than just the way you say. That is it. Yeah, beautiful, man. Oh, man. Our caller is going to have to hold off to Wednesday, man. Go ahead on, man. We're almost at the end of the show. We got a few minutes. We're probably going to go over, but go on, man.
Finish your point. That was it. You know, that was the point. You know, and like I said earlier, and again to the caller, I apologize that we didn't see you in the queue earlier. We hope that maybe you can come back Wednesday. I think you might have missed the beginning of the show. If this is your first time or the whatever time listening to the show, we always remind our listeners to grab some pen and paper. You know, write down your question, write down your comment. If we don't get a chance to get to you tonight, of course, you can always reach us on Facebook or you can contact us on Wednesday, but they've already disconnected. So they jumped right out.
Yeah, right. I don't even want to hear all that.
I don't want to hear that.
Y'all had your chance to hear what I got to say. You think I'm coming back Wednesday?
But maybe they'll continue to listen or come back later on. I just want to say I do appreciate them taking the time to wait. You know, hopefully they have something to add to the show.
Right on, man.
You know, hopefully you have something to add to the show.
Go ahead. Well, it depends.
We didn't hear what they had to say.
Still, you're calling friendly, though, man. Right on, man. I'm all abrasive and everything. Yeah. Like, they left. Good. He's like, nah, man. Hey, man.
But let me just say this real quick. So, you know, I'm always looking at the studios and I'm looking at like people in the chat room, they jumping in, jumping out. Sometimes I'm sure there's listeners that are there that we don't know that they're. And I noticed that a lot of times they jump in who we're saying, and if we're talking about race, 8 out of 10 times they're gone. You know.
Yeah, true.
And you know, Dad and I understand that this continued discussions and topics that we have can be boring, can be triggering, can be, you know, I don't know, you know, but it needs to be discussed and it needs to be pointed out. You know, maybe it's too much for you all to listen every week because we're not talking, lately we have been kind of going hard, but it's what needs to be addressed, you know, and that's what we feel like it needs to be addressed, because the whole point of the show is to affect others in a positive nature. I do this for you, you do that for that person, et cetera, so on and so on, kind of like paying it forward.
Right on,
so it's through our discussions and identifying these topics of today and applying the historical references to that hopefully that will affect you, that can affect the next person, and we can slowly begin to identify and try to figure out ways to make change, not just happen, but make change happen faster, you know, rather than just stay in this, again, malaise, I love that word, of just surviving, or as you say, reacting to social policy, but now we should learn how to dictate social policy. So.
Amen. Yeah. Right on, man. And in the process, right, establish some foundation of legacy. You know, change, is useless without some foundation of legacy. Then it's just change for change's sake. It has absolutely no direction. You know, and change doesn't have an option like that. You know, it's either going to be or it isn't. And without legacy, it has absolutely no foundation to rest itself on. Yeah, so, you know, maybe that's what the responsibility is of your generation, to be the legacy providers, you know, so that we'll have a clear understanding and definition of what the change is that, you know, we as a people, we as a culture, and we as a nation are in pursuit of. You know, my generation is experiencing is the hard work left for your generation to inspire. Mine was more of a generation of survival. You know, I think yours is a generation more designed for success.
I think that we're kind of scraping off survival part. And I dig that, you know, because I think that's kind of like my programming, my personal programming when I was growing up and looking at you and mom and all these different people and their ways of quote unquote surviving. I think my generation is kind of trying to break out of that mode of just surviving and being successful. But again, what does that look like? We're surviving, we're being successful, and in between, we're Black in America.
Just
that right there, man. It's like, holy cow, man. I mean, golly. So I don't care what it is, Adam. I don't care. You're in the military. You're doing insurance. Ray, I don't care. You're playing football. You're doing an account. You're still getting past the survival. You're still trying to figure out how to be successful, but you're still, but you're still Black. But you're still Black.
In America. Man. Yeah, in America. Man. Wow. Wilfredo, right on, man.
So, as a follow up from our discussion earlier about the White Sox and Yankees game with Tim Anderson and Josh Donaldson, so before we go, the Major League Baseball has suspended Josh Donaldson for a game.
There it is.
For his comments towards Tim Anderson. Mm-hmm. And there's no dispute, they said, over what was said on the field. Regardless of Mr. Donaldson's intent, the comment he directed toward Mr. Anderson was disrespectful and in poor judgment, particularly when viewed in the context of their prior interactions. In addition, Mr. Donaldson's remarks was a contributing factor in a bench-clearing incident between the teams, which warrants discipline. So, they have the whole bench-clearing incident as well to justify that in addition to the context, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, but unfortunately, all that's going to do is widen the gap of disagreement. You know, it's not going to be a collective sigh of relief, first of all, that, we're so glad that collectively I'm talking about, we're so glad that that's been addressed. No, instead it's going to be that same issue, whether it's in baseball or whether it's in Congress, that continues to widen the gap of conflict, and I, thank you for reading that, my side cheers, but the other side, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Harlem Nights,
right,
white folks were standing there cheering every time the white dude hit the brother. But then when the brothers started tagging them back, they sat down and didn't even know there was an audience of Black folks way in the back. And then they stood up and cheered, so it's like, here we go again. and I'm not laughing. I'm laughing at the movie, not at what you just read, And maybe baseball, will look a little deeper, maybe sports in on the whole will look a little deeper. And because there is a privilege that exists among athletes, and maybe, maybe the sports genre will realize its tremendous influence on American societal behavior. And maybe they'll take a step forward, to speak collectively about what is going to be needed, else they will collectively boycott and no longer perform in front of those who are absolutely in agreement to racist behavior. Yeah, wouldn't that be a wonderful statement collectively?
Yeah.
But anyway.
Wouldn't it be?
Yeah.
I mean, it's all, listening to you reminds me of what I used to tell parents when I was working at the different schools, that I worked at. Matter of fact, at all the schools I worked at. Where, I understand that your child did this and, and whatever it is that you're going to do at home, that's what you're going to do at home. But there's one thing that I've learned from you and Mom is that whatever the discipline is that you are going to do in your home, whether it be a whooping or taking away their equipment, their games or whatever, that there still needs to be dialogue. There still needs to be ebb and flow, and not just, I'm the parent, you're going to listen to me. There has to be, I'm the parent, I'm going to listen to you, and then, some positive kind of, dialogue that can exist, and not some scripted, okay, Donaldson, you're a racist for a day. You're going to attend this class, you know. HR is going to take you to this class here, you know, and then you're okay. You can go back to work. You know, no, I mean, like some serious, just straight dialogue, just for a better understanding. But I think we've forgotten what that looks like. You know, it's like, no, there's the label, and now you're on punishment, and that's it.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Yeah. Amen, man. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I see Ray is in the chat room. I see Adam was, and I think he left. I'm just doing a quick shout out.
Right.
And I see Sister Brenda's in the studio.
Hey,
and,
Brenda.
Yeah, she's always a faithful listener, you know. So, man, you know, I just go ahead. I was going to talk some about the politics of racism and talk about the one theme of political science. I will save that to Wednesday, you know, the theme of political science and the outline of it as it impacts on, you know, white and black America. And until then. You know, land is an airplane, young brother. Man, I'm really proud of you, man, the way you're slinging it tonight, man.
all this personal change shit is just... It does something, you know, hey, man.
Amen.
So, yeah, so that's our show for tonight, ladies and gentlemen. As we always remind you all, our shows are saved and archived for your listening pleasure. We will be updating our shows on Spotify and the other platforms very soon. But in the meanwhile, you can always go back and listen to our previous shows right here on blogtalkradio.com/TheGreenhouseFX. That's the letter FX. Here at the Greenhouse FX Radio Show, we provide an opportunity to exercise critical thinking, experience a renewed self-awareness, and maybe an even deeper connection to others and their experiences, especially when we share interpretations and feelings. Hey, Ray, you have a good night, too. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody else, you all have a good night. As always, be safe, be blessed. Most importantly,
Amen.
Be yourself, because everybody else is taken. I'm Will. That's Bill over there. I love you, Dad.
Love you back, man.
I'll holler at you later, man. Good night, everybody.
Okay. Beautiful.
Amen. Oh, hey, Maria.
Amen.
Right on.
Ah. Right on. All right. My bad.
Good night.
time.